to unlock some places in our hearts. Maybe some things that we've shut down on, some strongholds, some hopelessness that's there, whatever it is, some deception, areas that He wants to come into that we're not even aware are issues in our life. And so just simple prayer. Pray with me this morning that we would give the Holy Spirit access. Gracious Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to, Lord, just discern our thoughts today and move in places, some that we're aware of, some that we're not. We just openly declare to You, Holy Spirit, we give You access by Your grace. We open our hearts to You. We trust that You desire to give us freedom today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue to talk about Joshua this morning. And in one of the transitions we made last week is we want to get to know the slave before we get to know the general. That there's a lot of background, some of which is recorded, a lot of which isn't. And I'm taking a little bit of a creative liberty as I talk about a part of Joshua's life that there's not a lot recorded, but I guarantee he experienced it. We know this man was 60 years old when he entered into the promised land and that seven-year conquest. Caleb was 78. At the very least, that should be an encouragement to us, especially those of us who are older, that God has not passed us by. And He has so much that He wants to continue to do in us and through us. We said that Joshua likely was enslaved under Ramses II leadership, this kind of egotistical tyrant who carved monuments to himself all over Egypt, his name inscribed there, lost a son to an untimely death, never had an heir, likely the Pharaoh that ruled in Joshua's life, which meant that Joshua likely spent a great deal of time in mud pits, making bricks. And as I said, I think if you sat Joshua down, you know, we would probably want to talk about the walls of Jericho falling, and he would probably talk about mud pits. Because he realized that was the preparation for the conquest. He was able to sit with his father, Nun, who sat with his grandfather, Joseph, who was Joshua's great-great-grandfather, and hear the stories. The stories of being thrown into a pit by his brothers when he was 17 years of age. And all those struggles, being in prison. And from age 30, he became prime minister of Egypt for 80 years. A miraculous story of Joseph. But I'm sure that Joshua fed off those stories. And it was a source of encouragement. Also, consider how God used that to prepare him for his calling there in the future. I've said that I believe that we've titled this time together, Wilderness Lessons, Remembering and Applying Wilderness Lessons in the Promised Land. That I really do believe that our church is at a place and that we're sitting on the shorelines, ready to enter into the Promised Land. We've been through a lot. There's been a winnowing. Some folks have departed in many different ways. And we're sitting on the shoreline and we're sharpening our spiritual weapons. That's our first order, middle order, and last order of business. May we always continue to sharpen our spiritual weapons. That is prayer and intercession, being people of the book, people of fellowship, people of simple first love activity that will always keep us effective. You know, we talk about that. You know, the anointing is unconditional. God, it's Christ in us. It's unconditional. But its effectiveness is conditional. You can't convince me otherwise. You see the if-then promises of Scripture. Has nothing to do with you and I meriting more love and favor from Jesus. That's done. But it does have to do with our effectiveness. So we are going to be people of the Word and people of prayer. Last year you made a commitment. I made a commitment that we would meet once a month in one of our prayer groups. I'm not going to do a report card session right now. How did we do? We're going to be entering back in. We may flex and change a few things about those intercessory prayer groups. But I'm asking, if you're a member of this church or you're a consistent attender, you do two things. One, you read the gospel every day. Get in the book. Two, you be a part of a prayer team. Okay, we're going to sharpen our spiritual weapons. But as we enter the promised land, and I believe two or three years from now, we will stand in awe of what God has done in the midst of this body. But we got to remember the lessons from the wilderness that we've been brought through. What's a mud pit? Robert and I were laughing in my office. No one really gets excited about mud pits. No one gets pumped about mud pits. These places where behind the scenes where Christ works on us and through us. These places behind the scenes, sometimes lonely places, hard places where God works on us. We don't get excited about these places, but if we reflect on them, it's the places where we grow and we mature. Our faith and trust is deepened. And so we've talked about three mud pits. Well, we talked about one last week. We'll talk about one this week and another next. So the mud pit of surrender, of sanctification, and of service. And today we'll deal with sanctification. But we talked about that mud pit of surrender last week. And I'll just briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but it's this battleground where we're dealing with all kinds of issues, and it's very complex issues. Sometimes it's maybe a depression, anxiety, addiction, something that happened to us or something that we've done. Sometimes it's really hard to discern whether it's an external or internal force, usually a mixture of the two. And it's a difficult place. It's a dark place. And we talked about two keys that the writer of Hebrews gives us, two H words. Remember what those are? What's expressive of a surrendered heart? Humility and hope. A surrendered heart expresses humility. It simply says, I need help. And Lord, by whatever means necessary, by whatever means necessary, I'm opening my life up. I need your help. And it holds on to hope. You will come through. Acknowledging that you will come through. I ran into this mud pit psalm this week. And you could turn with me there, Psalm 107. Some great mud pits in this psalm. I just jumped out at me. I'm putting on my new glasses today. By the way, don't take your 14-year-old son with you to encourage you to buy a pair of reading glasses. I'm standing in the drugstore yesterday trying on different glasses, and finally Caleb stops me and says, Dad, it doesn't matter what pair you choose, reading glasses will not make you cool. Thanks for the encouragement, son. Psalm 107. We'll bounce around a little bit here. Just some of these mud pits that are described. Verse 4, some wandered in desert places. Verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Verse 17, this is the mud pit I find myself in most of the time. Some were fools because of their own sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. Dry places, hard places, places where our own mistakes and sin, we find ourselves in these pits. And here is the simple, profound, powerful solution. It's found in verse 6, verse 13, and verse 19. Then they cried out in their distress, and He delivered them. Hallelujah. That's pretty simple, isn't it? They cried out in their distress, and He delivered them. Listen to some of the ways, the guarantees of our deliverance here. Some of these phrases. He led them in a straight way. He brought them out of darkness and burst their bonds apart. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. He sent out His word and healed and delivered them from their destruction. Praise the Lord that salvation is not a one-time thing. I mean, it is a finished thing on the cross and us being forgiven, but it's not a one-time thing. We will find ourselves once again in these difficult places, dark places, dry places, sinful places, and He is faithful to come with His strong arm of deliverance every time. Every time. And listen to the response of the psalmist. This should be our response as well. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Psalm 118 this morning I read, give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. For His steadfast love endures forever. That's our response. Publicly giving thanks. Hear me, not just privately. Publicly giving thanks for God's strong arm of deliverance in our life. For our healing. For our wholeness. For our forgiveness. Giving thanks. Hearts of gratitude spilling over on everyone we come in contact with. For God's goodness. And the fact that His steadfast love endures forever. We're going to talk about this mud pit of sanctification, the sanctification mud pit. I think when I mentioned this to Robert in my office this week, he groaned. Not always wanting to talk about sanctification. This place behind the scenes of Christ-likeness development. Christ-likeness development. This is a picture. It's not a very good one, but it's the only one I could find. As I was leaving the church last week, Jonathan Granberry said, "You know, what you're talking about reminds me of a scene in the movie Conan the Barbarian." Not one that I would recommend that you necessarily go watch today. But there's this scene where he is grinding grain and he's walking in this monotonous circle. And it starts with him and a mule. And towards the end of this scene, it's just him, and he's gone from just a regular looking guy to this cut and real strong guy doing this monotonous activity, the strengthening. These places that are sometimes monotonous and lonely that we find ourselves in, that Christ wants to develop courage and faithfulness in us and through us. It's different now than the world. The world would talk about character development, and that's a good term, and certainly Christ-likeness means character development, but here's the difference. The difference in Christ, it's about His initiative, not yours. It's not based on us. The guarantee's not in us. It's in Him. It's His initiative. He initiates it. He gives us the desire and the ability to do His will. He works in us both to will and do His good pleasure. There are three great guarantees in Scripture that you could take to the bank. One, and Ben mentioned this a couple of months ago, justification. Freedom from the consequences of sin. That's the cross. We deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve to be enslaved by our sin. And then there's sanctification, which is freedom from the power of sin. Ongoing freedom from the power of sin. And then there's glorification, which is freedom from the presence of sin. One day we will be free from the presence of sin. And what we're going to talk about briefly this morning is this guarantee of sanctification. He is committed to our sanctification. It is a guarantee. Let me show you a portion of Scripture that kind of plays this out. Mark chapter 10. I'll take my time for you to turn there. I'll start in verse 35 and I'll go back up in a moment. Bishop did such a wonderful job when we were with him teaching on the life of John, and I'll use some of his study. But it says in verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him," and let's stop for a moment and give a little background to James and John, the sons of thunder. They were probably somewhat wealthy for the time. When they left, they turned their family business over to the household servants. So they had some means. They were rash and judgmental. These are the guys that when one of the towns rejected them, they said, "Can we call down lightning from heaven and destroy them?" And Jesus is like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. You need to understand my mission on a deeper level here." And so we see that this is kind of who they are. And they ask him this question, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Oh, that's a setup. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" He knew better than say, "I'll do it." And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Okay, I want us to understand something this. This is a hideous request. It's hideous. And this is why it's hideous. Go back up to verse 33. This is Jesus plainly stating, he's not using metaphors here, what is about to happen. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." He's saying right there, "I am going to be publicly humiliated, stripped, and crucified on a cross. And you are asking me to elevate you publicly on some prestigious throne." This is totally antithetical to the gospel, what they're asking him to do. It's hideous. They want to be a person of importance and prestige and power. And he's saying, "I'm calling you to be a servant who will be humble. You want to be first. I'm calling you to be last." Listen to what he says in verse 43 through 45. "But it is not so among you," not what you've seen happening around you, "but whoever would be great among you must be servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I want to back up and focus on one little phrase, this response to their hideous request. Jesus said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Now, the baptism and the cup are obviously talking about the way of the cross, laying your life down. And what he says to them here, they said, "We are able." And he responded, this little phrase here, this shows, you can underline this in your Bible, this shows you Christ's commitment and guarantee of sanctification. He said to them, "You will be baptized. You, if this is going to actually happen in you, James and John, you will be baptized. You will come to a place of where the power of sin is less effective in your life. You will lay your life down. You will be." Notice he didn't say you are able. He didn't say that same response to them. He said, "You. This is my initiative. This is Christ in you, not your initiative. I'm going to bring you to a place of surrender, of sanctification." And that happened. I mean, James was a second martyr recorded in the book of Acts, killed. John became the disciple that we know, the disciple of love, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. This man who talked about God as love and love one another. That beautiful picture that Father Don gave us in church history of the Apostle John, when he couldn't walk, being carried on a stretcher into the church, and him just saying over and over, "Little children, love one another." Jesus spoke these words over them that day, and the Holy Spirit is speaking them over us today. And it's hopeful. You will be baptized. I've initiated this process, and I'll see it through from glory to glory. You will be baptized. Now listen to me. It can either be kicking and screaming, or it can be surrendering and praising. We've been on both sides, haven't we? Hopefully we'll learn to choose the latter so that we don't have to repeat the lessons. Kicking and screaming, or surrendering and praising. Let's talk about some of this sanctification and what it looks like in our life. I'm going to use three concepts to kind of describe places of sanctification. But before I even get there, I want to make sure we understand this is a place of the past, the present, and the future. And we don't reflect enough on the past just how much Christ has sanctified us. And that's a trick of the enemy, always wanting us to look at the present issue that is going on in our life and forgetting all that we've been delivered from in the past. And let me say this. We're not very good at reminding each other. And I don't know why that is. It's pride or control or insecurity. We need to speak it to one another. Just how much we've seen sanctification and growth. And, "Oh, wow, I used to have this attitude. I used to do this. And I just seen less of that. I've seen more of this." And be willing to speak that to our children, our spouses, our friends. So important. Laurie Hill gave me this quote in an email about encouragement. It says, "What oxygen does for the body, encouragement does for the soul. It inspires us to persevere when it would be easy just to quit." I just pray that we would do that. My boys rode home with one of my former soccer players in college, and Caleb was telling me what he said. He said, "Describe me in two ways." He said he was fast, but he was mean. I wanted to hurt you within the rules of the game. I hope I'm less mean. I hope so. I mean, after Millie and I got married about, maybe I want to say 2 years, maybe it was 6 months in, she refused to play card games with me anymore. She said, "You're just too brutal of a competitor." I did have a close friend of mine last year, I think, wanted to take a pool cube to my head when we were playing some billiards. But I hope that I'm less mean, edgy, whatever, competitive. We need to celebrate Christ at work in our hearts and lives. All right, let's start off with this word defamation, which means the act of defaming another. Here's the question. Will we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? That's a phrase that Ben used about sanctification. Will we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to remove stuff in our lives that could be defaming the name of Christ? Did you hear me? Christian, hypocrisy is the greatest stumbling block for people coming to Christ. Missionary E. Stanley Jones asked Gandhi, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower?" Gandhi responded, "I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It is just so many of your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Just so many of your Christians are so unlike your Christ. When he was interested in becoming a Christian and went to a church, there was an elder that stood in the doorway and wouldn't let him come in. First, he hurled a racial slur and then threatened to throw him down the steps if he didn't leave. And at that point, Gandhi decided to adopt some Christian teachings, thank God, but he did not want to become a Christian. I couldn't help but wonder when I was going back over this story that many of you know, what would be the condition of India had that man's words, attitudes, and actions not barred Gandhi from the church? And I posed the question to myself, what are some of my words, actions, and attitudes that are standing in the way of people coming to Christ? That's an important question, and I say it up front. This is maybe the first step. Do we even care? And I pray that at the very least, that we will leave today with on our hearts, Lord, my words, actions, and attitudes that are standing in a way that are defaming your name and keeping people from coming to Christ, please reveal those to me. I remember I didn't want to see a soccer ball after college for like, I don't know, many years. I was so sick of it. So much in college. But finally I joined this men's league years after, trying to relive the glory days. And we had played a team, and Edgar Luna, who I played with in college, he's a dentist now. And he came up to me after the game, and he pulled me aside. And he said, "Carl, your words and attitudes towards the referees could be a stumbling block for your testimony." It was humbling. Because this is a guy that God had used me to bring him to Christ years after we played together. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27:6. Are we open to receiving from one another? Being challenged that there are certain actions and behaviors and attitude that might be impeding others from coming to Christ. Listen to me. Are we bold enough to speak it to one another in love? We're so worried about hurting feelings nowadays. So worried, please hurt my feelings. If there's something, if there's a behavior, an attitude, or an action, Millie's really good at it. Just come talk to her. She'll point it out. Yes, oh, that's right. No, it's a good thing. Please, I hope that we're open to both speaking and receiving. We were around the soccer coach from Oregon that was speaking at Briarwood, and he was talking about bullying, and he just said the difference on his soccer team for those who profess to be Christians and the non-Christians is the young men may curse a little less. That's a low level of sanctification. Some of you young people are going off to college. Grace is going off. This is her last Sunday with us. We need to pray for her. She's going off to college in Mississippi. Many of you are already there, will be going. One of the things that you're going to be faced with is the challenge of underage drinking. I remember when I went to Birmingham Southern, there was this unwritten rule. I never saw it posted, but boy, you learned it fast as a freshman. They said, as long as it's in an opaque container, y'all remember that, Rubens? As long as it's in a container where they can't tell what's in the container, they won't bother you. And that was sort of the unwritten rule there. And I just remember, you know, I had kind of rededicated my life to Christ and remember wrestling with that issue. And one of the simple revelations was Romans chapter 13, to obey the civil authorities. I wasn't 21. And what would it say to those around me that if I just go ahead and do it anyways, just living a lifestyle of rebellion, I could impede them from coming to Christ? I hear Christians say this all the time, and I've said it. Well, it's not going to send me to hell. True. but it might be a part of sending someone else to hell. That's a whole different level. When our hearts are so impressionable before the Holy Spirit, we say, if this behavior is possibly impeding someone from coming to Christ, God, root it out. It's certainly bigger than just about me. Joshua knew his great-great-grandfather's story. He could have committed adultery with Potiphar's wife and not gone to prison, but he would not defame the name of Yahweh. Humorous story, I thought, one of my colleagues was sharing with me this week. There was this lady in Walmart, and she was buying a backpack, you know, back to school supplies, and thought she had a $10 backpack, went up to the register, and it registered for $40. She got so upset that she went back to the rack of backpacks and ripped it off the wall and started going off on the Walmart people. Something sort of cathartic about that, but that's the humorous part, you know, something you'd see in a movie. Here's the not so humorous part. She leads a local homeless ministry and is well known, defaming the name of Christ with that attitude and action. I've not ripped racks off the wall, but I've been pretty rude. I've shunned people, been harsh with them, been a block from them seeing Jesus in that moment. What are those words, those actions, those activities, those attitudes that are keeping people from seeing Jesus? Lord, root them out of my life. At the very least, grant access to your heart for Him to start turning the key and showing you this morning. Let it be a concern. Preparation. Well, I won't flip the script yet because I'm talk about it, but preparation. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the future by concentrating on what He's put right in front of us, no matter how monotonous it is? Working and improving us with monotonous activities. You know, I was about a week and a half ago, we had our big sports athletic event, and we had Jay Jacobs from Auburn's athletic director, Mal Moore from Alabama, and they were talking about their championship seasons and kind of what those teams possessed. And it was cool. This was the first time those two had ever been together apart from an SEC function. Well, I got a phone call 30 minutes before the event. Rick Burgess of Rick and Bubba was supposed to moderate. And one of my board members said, by the way, Rick just dropped out. You're in. I thought, okay, great. There's a Holy Spirit curveball here. Had no choice. So went and did that, and it turned out really good, and there was a lot of just positive comments said, and it was on this real high. I come home, I think in 10 minutes, I changed 2 poopies and did some laundry and had an argument with my wife. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, how do poopy diapers and laundry prepare me for the future? They do. One, they keep your feet on the ground. I love this scene. And these pictures don't show very well. Wax on, wax off. One of my favorite metaphors of any movie. And you know, when he takes the karate kid, Mr. Miyagi, and he takes him to his first training lesson, and he says, you're going to wax the car, you're going to paint the fence, and you're going to sand the deck. And at the end of the day, the karate kid is grumbling and complaining, just like us, right? Mr. Miyagi said to him up front, I say you do. That's a good word for us, isn't it, in Christ? I say you do. And he kept trying to, no, Danielson, you would hear him say. At the end of the day, he's complaining, he's mumbling, and he runs, I've done all this for you. And then you know the scene where he shows them that the very movements of waxing the car and painting the fence are part of his defense in karate. The light bulb came on. And it can come on for us if we're willing to stay the course with what Christ is using to prepare us, no matter how monotonous it is. A failed lesson I remember in college. I was an English major after I found, God just confronted my greed of wanting to be a business major for money alone. Nothing wrong with that major. And so I started studying English. Didn't have a great foundation for it coming out of high school. So I had a real unction to really dig into grammar. Still not a great grammarian. There's someone in this room, a fellow English major, who will go nameless, Sarah Shaka, that loves to find grammar and misspelling mistakes on my keynote presentations. I'll look back there, she'll be giggling. I'll go, oh, another mistake. She caught it, I didn't. But I had this unction, you know, to study and even go to the lab and learn more. And I didn't. I did in part. I had to. I was an English major. But I remember first job out of college at Cathedral Christian School, my first class was a writing class. And it was as if the Holy Spirit said, and He's so gracious, you would be more prepared had you listened to me back there for what I'm doing now. May we be present in the moment, focusing on the task at hand with the hope and the faith that Christ will use it in our future. Listen to me, not just future on this planet. I believe our roles carry on in eternity in some part, in some mystery. It's not going to be you on a cloud and a harp. Somehow what He's doing right now is preparing you for eternity. We have to be present in the moment, no matter if it's poopies and laundry. Declaration, final term. Are we willing, no matter how long or how old we are, how long we've been following Christ, to allow Christ to continue to transform us? To continue to transform us. Because what it does, it declares to the world, it declares to those around us that Christ is working in us. It gives them hope that they too can be transformed. There's a popular bumper sticker from years ago. Used to see it all around, don't see it as much, and it agitated me. And I didn't know why until one day I sat down and really put some thought to it. Not perfect, just forgiven. And one day I just thought, I think that really gives Christians permission to get mad when they're driving and flick someone off. Not perfect, just forgiven. There should be something added to this bumper sticker. But being perfected. Being perfected. Not perfect, just forgiven, but being. We like to say we're an unfinished product, and that's fine. That's true. That will be true the remainder of our days. But we should say unfinished product being finished. I'm still in the hands of the potter. I hadn't been taken off the wheel. And others should see that around us. I have a problem, and it's a tone problem. My wife is good at pointing this out to me. I wish you would listen to yourself. You're harsh sometimes, edgy. I hope that my family is noticing my sanctification in that area as a husband and a father. Are we allowing our Lord to sanctify our tongues? Are we still on the potter's will in that area? Building one another up, not constantly pulling one another down, not gossiping, not slandering, quick to listen, slow to speak, equipping and encouraging one another, speaking praise and gratitude for what the Lord has done, not constantly complaining and murmuring. That's a lesson from the wilderness. Are we allowing Christ to sanctify our tongues, our words, our actions? Do our colleagues see Christ working on our character flaws? They need to see it because it declares to them there's hope. There's hope for them that we're being changed. I pray that our lives would be a declaration that Christ is still at work in us, changing us. Those around us would see that we're not defaming His name. We're glorifying His name in whatever context or circumstance we find ourselves in, including a mud pit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.